So I'm doing a series called The Principled Life, and I'm presenting 20 principles, so it's taken me about a half a year to do this. I love these principles, and even on Palm Sunday and Easter, on Palm Sunday I did the principle of humility, and last Sunday, Easter, I did the principle of faith. And we are putting up the sermon on the website, and then we are also doing about a 5 or 6 minute podcast of each one, and they follow a couple weeks afterwards. So we've got about 5 or 6 of those that are done, and each week we put one of those up. So just a different way to emphasize these principles. Today I'm doing the principle of kindness. I just love this principle so very much because of the kindness of the Lord, and because this is a way we can imitate the Lord. His kindness is to learn to be kind. Kindness is a quality of being considerate or showing a kind act to another person. We're not born with a kind disposition. If anything, there's a natural tendency or proclivity to be unkind, to be rude. It comes from our nature. We actually have to be taught. We have to learn how to be kind. And when we learn this kindness, we pass it on. You can be kind with sharing a smile, or with your words, your body language, your facial expressions. Just to give you an example, we were keeping our little grandson, Neil, our youngest grandson. He's only 13 months. He isn't talking yet, not with words, but he actually communicates. So Marilyn tells me in the nursery, he points and he says, and she says, do you want this? And he can shake his head. And you go through about 20 things and you get the right thing, he says. So he actually can communicate even though he can't talk. So I was playing this game with him Friday. So I would say to him, are you grandpa's boy? And I'd say to him, are you grandpa's boy? And he would shake his head, no. And then he would just cackle. And then I would cackle. So there is this connection. And then I would just kind of ignore him. And he'd put his head around there. Are you going to say that? So I'd say it again to him. And then he would just cackle. We did this for like 10 minutes. We are communicating without words. He's 13 months old. And there is this level of communication. So kindness needs a connection. It is a way to connect to people. So you ever notice that? You're walking down and somebody smiles and you feel this little connection. You don't even know the person. They smile, you smile back, you just established an initial connection. Kindness is one of the most powerful things that any of us can do. It doesn't require money. It doesn't require a level of education, any specific credentials. It's amazing. I can remember, and you can too, I can remember the kindness of my mother, my father, my favorite teachers, people I knew. I can remember the Argentines over the years that showed me kindness when I was struggling with the language or culture, people that I just met in an office or somewhere when they went out of their way. Living in this world, we encounter a lot of rudeness, even meanness. And when we encounter kindness, it does something to us. It's almost like how the rain is soaked up by dry ground. We just are drawn to kindness. How do you react when you hear words like, it's my pleasure, thank you, nice to meet you, how can I help you? Thank you for being so patient. Keep up the good work. Thanks for your help. I'm so proud of you. I appreciate your support. You did such a great job. I can tell you put a lot of work into that. I appreciate your friendship. I love you. I have faith in you. And on, 1,000 words that express kindness. If children see a mom or dad treat each other with respect and kindness, they imitate that behavior. Kindness is something that you have to work at. You have to smile. Sometimes you don't feel like smiling, but you smile anyway. You wave, you speak, you hold the door for someone. You respond back with kindness. Elevators are kind of a place where there's a lot of awkwardness. And for years, I've been doing a little research in elevators, my own little personal research. So I've been making notes on this. St. Anthony's is kind of my laboratory. I'm up there a lot. So people don't usually speak in elevators. You notice that? It's just kind of an awkward moment. So I have been speaking for years to everybody in the elevator, sharing something kind. And when you do, almost everybody responds back. I was telling my wife this morning, it seems like the male doctors are the hardest. Well, they kind of grunt back. Yeah. You know, I'll say to you, how are you? Okay. Nurses seem to be a little more friendly. Female doctors, a little bit more friendly. The male doctor, yeah, okay. Mostly messing with their phones. But kindness kind of opens up people. I have had so many occasions where just a smile. Marilyn and I were in the grocery store. This was years ago, and it's happened more than once. I saw a little toddler, you know, sitting in the cart, and the little toddler smiles. I smile back. The toddler waves. I wave. And then everywhere I see the toddler, all the way through the grocery store, hi, wave. That's connection, and God made us for connection. In fact, research indicates that more damage is done by neglect. I'm not talking about helping your baby sleep through the night, but actually neglecting an infant so that they're not cared for, their diaper's not changed, or they're not fed, or they're not comforted. More damage is done to a little infant in neglect than they are in actual physical abuse. Because the brain needs that loving care, that kindness. When we put our son Eric in a daycare in Costa Rica, it was really hard for us. And the first day we put him in, we took him, and he just cried his eyes out. So then you think about the next day, it's like, it's so hard. So we took him, and no crying this day. And he was just like looking, and he found who he wanted, and he ran to this little lady. But I watched most every kid in the daycare was running to this little lady. Other workers didn't have kids around them, but she did. It's because there was a connection. This was a very, very kind lady. People are attracted to kindness. So where does kindness come from? Well, God shows us kindness as believers, and as we receive that kindness, if it really makes an impact on our lives, his kindness can flow out of us. It can fuel our kindness. Gratitude is an impetus for kindness. It helps us learn how to be kind. Gratitude is something that changes our outlook on life. And it presents you with reasons to be kind. It makes us different. A well-to-do businessman passed an old woman selling pretzels on the street on his way to the office every day. Every day he would rush by, toss in a quarter in her cup, but never take a pretzel. He did so for several years, and then finally one day he tossed in a quarter and she reached and she grabbed his hand. And he looked at her, and he said, "You probably want to know why every day I leave 25 cents in the cup and never take a pretzel." And she said, "No, I just want to tell you they went up to 35 cents. A man asked a postal clerk to fill out a postcard because he couldn't write. Graciously, the clerk took the card and finished writing everything man asked for, and then the clerk said, "Is there anything else?" And he said, "Yeah, would you mind a write down there, please excuse the handwriting?" We need gratitude. We take people for granted. And when we do, it's rude. But we need gratitude. Gratitude needs a good memory, because without it, so much as forgotten. Without gratitude, we get ugly. With gratitude, we can be kind. And kindness is really taking charge of your attitude. It's making a commitment to not be moody. Now, I know in here we don't have any moody people, but just pretend like you know somebody that might be moody, okay? Kindness is being kind whether you feel like it or not. My pastor used to say, there's only two times to go to church, when you feel like it and when you don't. There's only two times to read your Bible, when you feel like it and when you don't. And I'm saying there's only two times to be kind, when you feel like it and when you don't. Moody people are people that haven't learned to take charge of their attitude. And it's amazing, if you take charge of your attitude and you start being kind, you start changing your mood. And likewise, if you give in to your moodiness and you are rude, or like, I don't care, the whole world's falling down, just give me a bunch of worms, I'll eat them. You have that kind of attitude, the day just gets worse for you. Because you're sowing all these seeds and you reap all this, people start being unkind to you, avoiding you. I mean, who wants to be around a rude person? Everybody wants to be around a kind person. Rudeness actually comes from selfishness. Kindness comes from unselfishness. Kindness is thinking about other people. That's where the smile comes from, the act of kindness. You're showing this act, and you're doing something for other people that actually is invigorating them and communicating to them that they're important. Kindness flourishes when we consider others and we find ways to put them first. Kindness apologizes for hurting, for offending, and rudeness doesn't care. Gratitude recognizes the beautiful work that God has done in our lives. Without gratitude, you would forget what God has done, but you think about this often. The pit that God pulled you from and the work that he's done, how he's given you strength when you're weak, how he's guided you when you're lost, how he's provided for you when you didn't have anything, how he gave you light in the darkness, and how he comforted you, how gracious he was. How could you not be kind when you have received all of that from the Lord? But how do you teach kindness to your children? Well, first of all, you demonstrate it in your own life, and then you watch your children. And when you see your children do unkind acts, you intervene and you talk to them. If you see your child actually being rude to other kids, excluding other kids, not talking to other kids, making their own little clique, believe me, they will continue to do that as an adult. Nothing is more unkind than seeing an adult have their own little clique. Kindness is kind to everyone, people you feel close to and people you don't feel close to. And if you want your children to be kind, you have to teach them to be kind, because they won't be kind on their own. This doesn't happen on their own. This is why we call it principled living. This is living out our principles. I was talking to someone this week, and they were telling me about someone in their office that is just so rude that everybody is always on pins and needles. This person's going to go off. That's really sad to have that reputation. And when they go off, they're very rude, and they're very moody, they're very rude. I hope that's not any of us. The principled life is not like that, because we live intentional. This happens to be one of these principles that is a fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at the biblical example, and I'm looking at the example of David and Mephibosheth, found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. David is an example of someone who has a grateful heart. We're going to begin, before we get to Samuel, 1 Samuel, before we get to passage in 2 Samuel, I want to read, here's the main verse. I'm going to read 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show," and here's our word, "kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So David, because he's grateful, he wants to show kindness. How many of you want to show kindness around you? Okay? This is for all of us today. I want to be kind. Whether I feel like it or whether I don't, I want that to be the way I live my life. I want all of us, as a pastor, I'm trying to teach us, this is the way God wants us to live our lives. And David is saying, is there anyone I can show kindness to? David isn't asking anyone, is there anyone qualified? Is there anyone that has really pleased me? Is there anyone deserves my kindness? He's just asking, is there anyone of the house of Saul and Jonathan that I can show kindness to? Let me read you some verses from Psalm 103 that shows you David is a grateful person because kindness springs from gratitude. Psalm 103, these are David's words. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to himself. He's saying, all right, Boyd, praise the Lord. All right, Boyd, praise the Lord with all of your heart. And forget not all of his benefits. That's what makes us grateful. What does he do for us? Well, he who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He does not treat you as your sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. If you ever are moody and you feel unkind, read Psalm 103. That will help you be kind because it will stir up the gratitude, the reasons. The second reason David wanted to be kind is because he made a promise. People who make promises, Lord, I make a promise. I want to be kind to those in my family. I want to be kind to people that I interact with. And David had made that kind of promise, and here it is in 1 Samuel 20. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. So this is Jonathan asking David to make a promise to him. And David, they both promised each other to show kindness. So Jonathan is dead, but he wants to know, is there any of his descendants that are left? And they found someone named Mephibosheth, 2 Samuel 9:2. Now there is a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba, your servant, he replied. So they're looking for someone to find for David to show kindness. Usually when you're king, you eliminate the previous family, the king's family, all of them. Just eliminate the competition. David is doing the opposite here. Verse 3, the king asks, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. Jonathan has a son, but he adds a description here. But he's crippled. That may make a difference to some people. He's crippled. Disabled people really could tell you some stories about how they're treated. Charles Swindoll tells a story that he had a seminar with John Athey Erickson Tata at their church. And she shared a lot of insightful things about most people who don't have some major impairment. You know, they're not blind or deaf or they're not crippled. They're mostly whole in their body. They don't have any idea how a disabled person feels a lot of times. And he said the seminar had a real impact on him. And he said he was at the airport and there was this wheelchair sitting there. So he first sat in the wheelchair because there wasn't any more seats. But then he felt this, people started patting him on the head. And he said, well, I might as well just stay here. And he said it was amazing how people treated him differently, thinking that he was crippled. Evidently, Ziba thought the king needed to know this information. He does, Jonathan does have a son. His name is Mephibosheth, but I must tell you, he's crippled. There's no response from David about that. It doesn't seem to affect David in the slightest. He doesn't even acknowledge or any way, shape, or form. It made no difference to David. That's the beauty of grace, because outward appearance have nothing to do with the person. Now, there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one left, still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Emiel, in Lo Debar." I have been reading another volume in World War II, and one of the things that has amazed me was the euthanasia program that Hitler instituted. We know that he killed 6 million Jews in his extermination, but not too many people are aware of what was called the extermination program that ran parallel to this. This extermination program included any mentally deficient people, children, aged, anyone who was considered to have any kind of defect. I thought it was interesting that the doctor that was over the program, he actually said, "At Gordon, near Brandenburg, a state pediatric institution established as a special psychiatric youth department to which children were sent from all over Germany and killed. One of its aims," the doctor who worked there later recalled, "was to put newborns to sleep as soon as possible in order specifically to prevent the bond between the mother and the child." Of course, Nazism was wanting to perfect the superhuman race, and by choosing the most handsome of people and the most highly intelligent, the goals was to create the superhuman race. So we are going to eliminate anyone who has any physical defects, mentally or physically. So along with the 6 million, there were hundreds of thousands of Germans, and all the other races were Nazism, eliminating them. And the sooner we can eliminate them, the closer we can destroy this bond between the mother and the child. Well, those kinds of defects don't affect God in any way. Do you think God sees a child with a mental deficiency as less than someone who doesn't? I was at McDonald's yesterday waiting to buy something, and there was this father there, and he had a son who was obviously mental deficient, and the son looked to be in his 20s maybe. But it was so touching to see how the father interacted with the son, the kindness with which he spoke to him, and the tenderness with which he rubbed his head. I read those stories about Nazism and Hitler, who was so worried about the physical attractiveness and the intellectual, ironic that he had neither, and was so worried about creating superhuman race. But here is God, who, in this story that is preserved in the Bible, Mephibosheth has this physical defect. He's crippled. It doesn't bother David in the least. So David actually gives the order, "I want Mephibosheth found." So we actually find out how he was crippled. It says in 2 Samuel 4:4, "Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel," meaning the news that they both had been killed in battle, his father and his grandfather. "His nurse picked him up in a panic and fled. But as she hurried to leave, she fell, became crippled. His name is Mephibosheth." Can you imagine how horrible it is. When you carry a little baby, as we all do at some time, they're so helpless. And you watch carefully how you step. But this nurse was in a panic. She fell, and it crippled him in both legs. But here's the beautiful part of the story. Try to imagine it. Use your imagination as we read the rest of the story here. So King David brought him from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness." There's our word. "I will surely show you kindness. For the sake of your father Jonathan, I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." That's really a powerful, powerful moment. The fear was probably visible on Mephibosheth's face. He didn't know why he's being brought before the king. Probably the only reason he could think of is that, you know, this is going to be my last few moments on the earth. And to the contrary, he's actually being told that he's going to be rewarded. He's actually being included in the king's family. I love this story. It comes out of a book by Dr. Carl Menninger called The Vital Balance. And so Menninger is writing about people, and I love to study people. That's part of what I do. And Menninger says, well, I'll just tell you the story, and then I'll tell you what he says. So there's a story about this guy that wanted to get across a river. And it was too deep, you know, to get across. And he's sitting there trying to, several of them wanted to get across. And they saw some men on horseback that were, you know, the horses will swim across. So the men were able to actually get across. One of the men went up to a very dignified looking man, and he asked him, "Would you help me get across?" And he said, "Well, just hang on, sure." So he was able to get across. He actually put him up on his saddle with him. When they were across, the men got together. One of them came up to him and he said, "Did you know that you asked the President of the United States for a ride across the river?" He said, "I didn't know. That's Thomas Jefferson?" He said, "I had no idea." He said, "Yeah." He said, "You notice none of us went to him." He said, "How in the world did you pick the president to go ask for a ride?" He said, "I didn't know any of those men. I just looked for the people who had a yes face." And he had a yes face. That's what kindness does for your face. You know what I'm talking about. You know when you see a person with a yes face, and you know when you see a person. When I go into business, I'm like, look, there is the person I want to deal with. There's the person I don't want to deal with. They got a no face. Kindness will give you a yes face. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" So the phrase in Hebrew of dead dog, we don't have a translation for it in English, especially since animals have been exalted today. I mean, they got their own health care, they got their own car seats, they got their own obituaries. I mean, everything. So we don't even have any idea what this means. This is a dead dog. It would be like a roadkill. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for." And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servants to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Here's a paragraph from Swindoll's book. What a fantastic account of grace. Picture what life would be like in the years to come at the supper table with David. The meal is fixed and the dinner bell rings, and along come the members of the family and the guest. Ammon, clever and witty, comes to the table first. Then there's Joab, one of the guests, muscular, masculine, attractive, his skin bronze from the sun, walking tall and erect like an experienced soldier. Next comes Absalom, tall, talk about handsome. From the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, there's not a blemish on him. Then there is Tamar, beautiful, tender daughter of David. And later on, one could add Solomon as well. He's been in the study all day, but he finally slips away from his work and makes his way to the table. But then they hear this clump, 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 clump. And here comes Mephibosheth, hobbling along. He smiles and humbly joins the others at the table. He takes his place as one of the king's sons, and the tablecloth of grace covers his feet. It's a beautiful story. It's a story about kindness. And where did he come from? It says he comes from Lodabar, which is a desert, a forsaken place. I would say that all of us know something about Lodabar. It's the place where Adam and Eve ran to hide from God. It's the place we all have run to hide from God. It's where we were when Jesus found us and called us to himself and showed us the kindness of his love. The story of David calling Mephibosheth and showing his kindness is the story of God's grace and mercy to all of us. We know this story. I think I'm talking to people who could relate to living in Lodabar. You may feel like you're crippled today and can't fix the problem, or your life is barren and nothing is growing. But there's a king who has an invitation to you to come. He's asking for you by name, and he wants to show you kindness. His name is Jesus, and he's asking that you sit at his table. You say you're crippled, and he doesn't care. You see, when you really have kindness, you won't avoid people that bug you. You won't be doing any of this. Oh, I got to go this way. I don't want to talk to her. I don't want to talk to him. You will live your life without avoiding anyone. You'll be kind to people that have been unkind to you. You will be kind to people who have been rude to you, because kindness will become a way of life for you. Why? Because of his kindness. We have to learn this. It doesn't grow on us naturally, but it's his way. Stephanie Fast was an orphan who raised herself on the streets of Seoul, Korea, following the Korean War. She was abused by men and had to live much like an animal. Just to survive, she often ate rodents and insects. Sometimes she would stare from her dark hiding place at the American soldiers as they passed by and ask herself, "Which one is my father?" At the age of 7, she was taken into a World Vision orphanage. Once a week, all the babies were prettied up and cleaned up, and they all waited for visitors to come and make their choice of a child. Stephanie knew no one would ever want her. People always wanted babies, not half-grown kids. But one day, in walked a big man and his wife. What appeared so strange is that he did not go to the row of babies, but he stopped and looked at Stephanie. He bent down, put his hands around her. Stephanie, having no emotions and not knowing how to respond to any kind of affection, just spit in his face. He didn't react. He just simply took his hand, wiped the spit away, and then he said to his wife, "Honey, I think this is the one I would like to have." They took her home, gave her a new home and a new name. And that's the true story of Stephanie Fass, who grew up in the home of a couple Texans, who has become a wonderful, wonderful speaker all around the world today. And Stephanie says Psalm 53 is her story, but it's all of our story. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. If we want to be kind, all we have to do is comprehend his kindness to us. It transforms our lives.